Quite a bit of scripture in 1 Kings. We've read it a lot of times. But if we'd read this enough to where we memorized it, 1 Kings 18, the pattern of revival is throughout the Old Testament. David said in Psalms 85 and 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" There'll be no rejoicing, true rejoicing, without a revival. We can carry on with a lot of the fluff of religion and appear to be, but without a revival, without God coming, then the pressure, the terrible times that we live in, tell us there's not going to be any of that rejoicing to a great degree. But here, the Bible said, whatever is written aforetime was written for our learning and admonition on whom the ends of this world is come. And I do believe we're there tonight. I'm going to read here, begin with verse 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And said it, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under, call you on the name of your gods. I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for your gods are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. Then you know the rest of the story. They took and built their altar, put the bullock on it, went through all the rituals of that religion, but nobody answered. But the time of the evening sacrifice, the man of God told him it was enough, and then he prepared the altar of God, put the bullock there, covered it with water, prayed a 63-word prayer, and the fire fell from heaven, fell on that altar. Revival came. Israel repented. It began to rain. Things happened. This has always been the pattern. In the Acts, the second chapter, chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, you have the record of the first outpouring of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one place, in one accord. Now, people try to use that as a unifying of all the hodgepodge of religions. This story I just read refutes all that. He said you can't serve two. It's either God or Baal. You can't serve both of them. And a mixture is totally hated of God. If the Roman Catholic faith is right, we're wrong. If we're right, they're wrong. If Islam is right, we're wrong. But if we're right, Islam is wrong. And there's no need in trying to mix all this up. We'll have to spend our time refuting all that, just what's right. He said, let the God that answers by fire, let him be the God. You can't serve both of them. Now, they were in one place, one accord, and suddenly there came this sound from heaven. Filled the house where they were sitting and set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Going to talk about this thought of revival. There will be in the end time a move of God in spite of the devil. You believe that? God said in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. There is going to be a move of God in this end time, climax in the rapture. It may be the rapture. That may be, it just may sweep through here and take us out. But there's going to be a move of God in this end time. And God never used Saul to kill Goliath. And he's not going to use all of these systems of religion that we've got today to produce a revival in our time. I can tell you it isn't going to come through TBN. It isn't going to come through any kind of a TV program. It isn't going to come out through any religious celebrity. God never has, never will, never did use that. People are drawn together in those things for their own benefits. You watch the advertisements of the Crusades. There's all kinds of promises of miracles. They usually never happen, but the promises are there. You come. Well, they had a cancer clinic up here in Houston, Dallas. They put it out of business called the Hoxie Clinic. I went up there. A friend of mine had a little boy that had cancer of the groin, 7 years old. And the doctors give him up totally. But up there, that hoax was giving them, trying to give a hope. They were advertising of all the miracle cures that were taking place. And they went up there and spent everything they had, only to find it was a hoax. But we went up there with them. You couldn't get around the place. People were coming. They thought they were going to be healed. And when people are only attracted to God because they think God's going to do something for them, there's never going to be a revival. Revival has always come through a people that came together to seek God for God. And the day that you seek me, not something I have, but the day you seek me with your whole heart, he said, I'll be found of you. And every revival in history has come from a people. It's always been a handful of people. You can read the history. Only 17 the night that it broke out in Wales. Just a handful of people, 120 in that upper room. It's always been that remnant few that laid hold of God. They saw the things that's happening. They looked about them, saw there's no hope outside of a move of God. If you and I don't wake up to that fact, it's going to be too late in a little while. God is going to get our attention, either with a revival or with judgment. Half the nation's burning up tonight. Flooding on one end, burning up on the other. AIDS is rampant. A reprobate mind rules in the nation, and yet the church sleeps while the world is disturbed. I remember Branko preaching here in this pulpit many years ago, Brother Branko, and he was reading Jonah. He said, the heathen on the top side are praying, the thing's about to sink, and the man of God is down in the basement asleep. That's about where it is. Amen. The church sleeps while the heathen prays. Amen. We live in such a time. We need to be awakened. Perhaps we're looking in the wrong direction today for the revival. The religious world believes the TV and that kind of a thing is a way. That isn't going to produce anything but the confusion that it's already produced. Whether we like it or don't like it, there's nothing. You listen for 4 hours, you'll hear the next one contradict what the man said just before he got there. There isn't anything going to come out of that but what it is. The success syndrome, the call to bigness, has blinded the church to her own possibilities. The hope of this nation is sitting in church tonight just like this one. A people that know that God is real, but they're going to have to lay hold of that God and recognize the possibilities that are in that church. I do not believe for 1 minute that God's program for world evangelization depends upon any one program of man. If Esther fails, there will be deliverance come. God is going to have somebody. And somebody, you and I, can be that somebody if we so choose. God's only need then is committed people through which he can pour himself. If I just can get that from my head to my heart, if the church can get that from her head, it's one thing to know something with your head, it's another thing to know with your heart and begin to lay hold of it. Become desperate before God. There has to be that desperation. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and it's the violent that take it. It's the people that realize that unless we have revival, then everything that you and I hold dear is about to be lost. Amen. About to be lost. Now, commitment carries with it the total responsibility of the believer. God made all the arrangements at Pentecost. If there's a committed people, God will do the rest of it. At Pentecost, there in the second chapter of the book of Acts, God made all of the arrangements. How wonderful. We're always trying to set up a platform for God. He's got a platform. If he just has somebody to pour it through, look at it. He had a committed people, 120 people in that upper room. They climbed that upper room of broken and bruised people. Everything is lost. The doctor's patients have found another doctor. The fishing nets have rotted. The tax collector can't go back. The same people that crucified the Lord is in the street waiting on them. 500 people heard him. Heard his last message. 380 thought it wasn't worth the price that they're going to have to pay. Those people, that was a broken, peeled, bruised company of believers that climbed the steps of that upper room. They were a committed people. They were dead to the world. Their only desire was God. And they knew what they wanted. They knew what they were after. He said, not many days hence, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Something real had to happen to them, folks. That's never happened before. We today, we can imitate it. We can jiggle jaws, tell people what to say, claim they got the baptism. That isn't anything. They had to be a real experience there that day. They don't know what's going to happen, but they knew when it happened, they'd know it did happen. And I can tell you it's still as real in 1994 as it was then. It's as real, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is as real now as it was then. We can't settle for all this foolishness. When I was in Vietnam, my wife and I, we got out there, it's a 14-hour jet lag. We got there that first night, I had to preach. And I had a man with me, went out there with me. And I let him preach that night. He got up about 10, 15 minutes, began to preach on speaking in tongues. And I set him down. I said, they don't need tongues. They need the Holy Ghost. They get the Holy Ghost, they'll get the tongues. They've been in war 24 years. They need God. You can play that game in America. But we need God. But I can tell you, we can't play any more games. We need the experience. We need the Holy Ghost. We need to lay hold of God till that river flows again. Not just somebody teaching us how to play with it. All the ingredients were there. There was a committed people. They had one desire. That desire was for God. They were dead to the world. They knew what they wanted, and they knew when it come, they'd know what it was. He said, you wait there till you get it. People said, you think I got the Holy Ghost? I want you to, one man called me all the way from Houston, wanted to know if I thought he had the Holy Ghost. I said, I know you don't. Man, he said, what discernment. You discern it on this phone. I said, that isn't no discernment. You can't get this and not know you have it. If you can have it and not know it, you can lose it and not know it. This is a reality. They knew it was a reality. You and I have got to come back to that. God's only need. He brought them together in one body for one purpose, that through them he may pour himself. Pentecost never fell on Jerusalem. It fell on 120 people. It's not going to fall on Beaumont. If it comes to Beaumont, there's going to be a vessel through which it can come through. Going to be a people that realize the only hope for this poor city, for this nation, for this civilization, is a move of God, and that move of God has to come through a people that are committed to him. He saw to it. Listen, Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, he saw to it that there were people there from every nation under heaven. He's going to take care of the missionary deal right now. I can promise you, folks, if you and I would produce on this 11th Street in Beaumont, Pentecost equal to that one, they'll come from every quarter of this earth to be a part of it. Just produce it again, that's all. Don't settle just because you get happy and jump a little. And in the answer, thank God, it's good to get loosed up once in a while. But don't stop. There's no crises that is a finished work. We must have the river flowing. There must be a river coming that brings conviction on a poor lost world. We must seek him for the reality. What God promised happened. The fire fell. There was a people committed. They were dead to the world. Their only desire was God. They knew what they wanted. God had brought them together for one purpose, that through them he may live. He saw to it that there were people there from every nation under heaven, and what God promised happened, the fire fell that day. God hasn't changed. We sing it, but God hasn't changed. God repeated the day of Pentecost in 1906 on Azusa Street in Los Angeles and in Topeka, Kansas, and it spread across this earth. Nobody's had time to write all the history of this. You look back on this Pentecostal movement. Today we're losing that fire that birthed us. But it's hard for people to believe, and harder for that denominational world to confess that the largest body of real believers, amen, there's more Muslims and more Romans, but I'm talking about real believers, the largest body is Pentecostal people. South America is fast becoming not Romanized, but Pentecostal. The Assemblies of God has become the largest Protestant denomination on this earth. Not Southern Baptists, not Methodists, not Lutherans, but the Assembly of God as an organization is the largest single Protestant organization on this earth. Pentecost, you can't talk to a man that doesn't have a mother, dad, uncle, or a cousin in this. Everywhere it's moved from Azusa Street, God did it again, and they came from every quarter of this earth to experience that wonderful thing. He found a hungry people. He poured out his spirit on them. He led people from all over the world. The same pattern. That's the pattern. From there, he sent them back to their own country. This has always been the way of God. Nothing has changed. Just find the people that are hungry. Brother Seymour, that wonderful, he was a black man. A man of God, right over here in Houston. God led him to Los Angeles, to Azusa Street, rented that little house, and began to pray. He was praying 4 hours a day. And God said, you're not praying enough. He began to pray 7 hours a day. Then he's laying there before God day and night. And when the fire fell on that street, if you've read the history, thousands of people came. The house would shake. People were sent all over the world. They were given the Chinese language. People were given French language. Not just to speak in tongues once, but they carried it to the ends of the earth. That was a miracle of that revival. And it was the exact same pattern as it happened on the day of Pentecost. A prepared people who were dead to everything but the world. Mr. Seymour wasn't there, ladies and gentlemen, trying to get God to heal his body. He wasn't there trying to get a gift to make folks think he was great. He was there because he saw that we had to have revival. There had to be a move of God. He was there seeking God, and the people gathered around him was for the same purpose. And it's always been that way. Through a hungry people, dead to everything but God, know what they're after, and gathered in the name of Jesus. The pattern never changes. Just as that first Pentecost didn't come out of a full-page ad in somebody's newspaper, the last move will not come out of the product of big religion. I can tell you, amen. I remember even years ago, David Wilkerson, in one of his letters, he said, God has a lot of preachers out there. They don't have 100, 150 people, but they're out there in the backside with that little handful of sheep. But they've been kept from this awful corruption of religion. And they're there for this moment in history. And God's going to break them out in this last day. Wife and I were in Baton Rouge last Sunday, a week ago last Sunday in a church, and a young man came and told me, he said, I've got your tapes. He never met me before, but he said, I've got your tapes, and said, there's four of us young men in this church, said, we've listened to everything we can get of what you preach, and we want to talk to you. I said, well, you come have breakfast. And the next morning, that hotel, they're gathered around there. It is just like the little birds with their mouth open, reaching out. You saw a hunger and a hope. And I just began to weep at the table. I said to him, God hasn't given up on the human race. He hadn't given up on America as long as he can call and put a hunger in young men like that. I can tell you, there's a hungry heart out there. And they weren't coming to find out how to heal the sick. They didn't know if I had a book on seven steps to healing. They wanted to know how to seek God. How we want to know God. We don't want any of the foolishness that we're seeing about us today. We want reality. God's only need is a totally committed people. And I believe it's not an accident you sit here tonight. He's trying to say to us, I want you. Give me you. I beseech you. The Holy Ghost is begging there. You know that? In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 1, he's begging. He said, I beseech you, Clark, give me your body. Give me your will. I'll take care of the rest of it. Let me live through you by the Holy Spirit. We must not be deceived by the activity of the religious. That people, that committed people, must be united in purpose and belief. Not just a hodgepodge of religion, that existential thing that's trying to make everything a voice. The devil never has been afraid of a crowd. Had never bothered him. He can handle them, sway them, do anything with them. He is afraid of this life, that's all. And that people, that committed body, must be unified in purpose and belief. They must be able to discern between the vile and the pure, the true and the false. There have to be a people that knows what's real. They don't just buy. In this miracle conscious age, wife and I, we were in a meeting, one of the big evangelists, and we found out that there's supposed to be a woman there going to speak that had blood come on her hands. And feathers had fallen. They found out later she'd had them put on her. But all of this stuff. And there's a big fad over in Houston. They had her over. Some of them went out their house and oil coming out of her walls. Why, they just knew that as God altogether. I said, that's witchcraft. Amen. That's witchcraft. That woman come to that meeting and I thought she was going to attack my wife. She knew that the Holy Ghost was there. Then that there was an expose in that thing. Listen, though that people, that vessel, that body, that committed, they must be able to discern between the real and the true. They must not be carried away with this prosperity success syndrome. We must stand for the truth. We must stand against what's not true. We must not let it intrude. We're not here to pass laws to stop anybody. If that Hindu wants to worship a cow out in that pasture, that's his business, but I must tell him he can't go to heaven doing that. I owe him the gospel. Whether he listens to it or not, I owe him the gospel. To tell him you can't get to heaven worshiping that cow, and that Muhammad wasn't like Jesus, and that Jesus wasn't just a prophet, he was a son of God. He was God. He's the only name under heaven whereby you must be saved. But we must make sure that we're preaching the right Jesus. Everybody talks about Jesus, but it isn't the Jesus of this Bible. When you move out of truth, when you're no longer in the truth, They must be able to discern what's real. For you and I to be such a vehicle, we must see and feel the need of revival. You're never going to be moved beyond yourself until you see what's happening. When Jeremiah got to that city, for 3 days he looked it over. 3 days he looked it over. He saw the desolation. He said, you see the distress that we're in, the terrible shame, disgrace of what's happening here. That's a type, folks. If you can't see the church, if you can't see those walls down, if you can't see those gates burned out, if you can't see what's happening, I tell you tonight in this city, if you were downtown tonight, you'll find little boys, 10 or 12 year olds, selling themselves on that street down there. Amen. I'm not talking about little girls. I'm talking about boys selling themselves right here in Beaumont, in Houston, all over. Human sacrifices took place all over this, right around us here. If we don't open our eyes and have a look at things, you're never going to really want a revival until you see it's got to be a revival. We'll never be such a vehicle of God until we can see the need around us, till we look at the thing objectively. And see that everything's lost. You can put your hope in a new crime bill if you want to. All you're going to wind up with is a state police of some kind. What we've got to have is a revival, folks. We've got the people of God have got to see there's no other way out. The saints must be moved beyond themselves. They cannot be deceived by religious activity. We just cannot allow ourselves to be deceived by this religious activity. We must be moved beyond ourselves that we can lay in these altars and groan before God. There'll be a day we'll wake up and wish we had, amen, the prospect for an individual career cannot, will not plunge a man into such an undertaking. There must be an intensely discontented people, not discouraged, amen, not destitute, but discontent looking about them. Something must happen. There's more to God than what's happening. There must be again the God that answers by fire. He must be God again. We must produce this God. There must be reality where conviction takes hold of men again, or everything that we hold dear is going to be a loss. The prospect of an individual career can't move a man beyond himself. It will not bring the necessary effort, and nor can it evoke in the believer faith and a single-minded dedication. We must be convinced that it's the will of God, that the cup of iniquity is full, and that there has to be a move of God. And we seek him for himself alone, because revival changes things by setting the affections on things above. It lifts. The gangs will break up if revival sweeps. Such a vacuum that we have. Here on one of these talk shows, they're saying, parents that use drugs gonna have kids that use drugs. Parents that are mean, father that beats around on his wife is going to raise a boy to beat around on his wife. Just works out that way. The mindset is here. Today in America, we've got evolution in the schools. It's a spirit all about us. If you believe that, then Brother Clark here, Brother, myself, you, we're nothing more than a higher form of a beast. If evolution is right, we're just a little further along on the scale. I've shot a lot of deer in my life. I never lay awake a minute worried about that deer shot. Just thought how good he's going to taste when I get him cut up. Amen. I never in my life grieved over it. And if you think that I am just another higher form of an animal as is taught in them schools and university, then life don't mean anything to you. Then you add to that this awful spirit of reincarnation that teaches there are no accidents. You go to India where that's born and carried out, that caste system, you never get rid of that caste system. They say they've got to go through that. They may have to go from there to a cockroach, then a rat, and then on up. There's no accidents. They believe if your wife is raped and murdered, then there's nothing wrong with that. It had to happen to her for her to go a little higher in this, in the evolution of things. That mindset's in this nation. That's the reason they can drive by and shoot you like shooting a squirrel. Can't shoot a squirrel. You can drive by and shoot a human. May spend 18 months out here. Cost you $1,000 to shoot one of these squirrels in this city. Got more preference for a squirrel. That's where we are. They must think the squirrel's higher along the line of evolution than a human or something. I can tell you, there's got to be a change of mind. We got to see that we was made in the image of God. We didn't evolve from no tadpole. God made us. Amen. God made us. We're the offspring of the Almighty. And a respect for the human has to be gained again by a real Holy Ghost revival. Elijah Carmel, I believe, is a type of church in a quest for the reality of God. I've always believed in reading that. He comes on the scene at a time. Jezebel, the wickedest queen ever sit on that throne of Israel, has mixed that nation politically, their marriage. She's mixed them religiously. And now God has but one thing to do is judge him, unless they're willing. You come to Thyatira, you got the same thing in the church. He said to that church, you've got that mixture in there. If you don't get out of that bed with that Jezebel, I'm going to put you in tribulation. That's what God said. And he's talking to the church. All of this mixed up horse thinking that we have. Everything has become the church. We talk about Romanism, Pentecostalism. There ain't no such a mixture. There's no kin. There's no way. It doesn't mix. It can't mix. One's not a Bible religion. The other is. One or the other of them is wrong. You can't make them both right. We know the Bible is the Word of God. And when we try to mix it, nothing is more hated of God. And the judgment of God will come, as it did there, to kill that other side, deal with that church, or we'll have a revival that'll open the eyes of God's people to the foolishness that we've got into. And this time, the church must be capable of discerning the false. Israel's caught up in that. They didn't know the difference. Last night, some friends of ours, we met 15 years ago in Scotland. We preached a convention in Scotland. And these people have become great missionaries in Scotland, that dead world. They planted churches, and they've become a part of the Church of God. And they've been over here now, listen, they've been over here 1 year going to the seminary and said there, now they come from Scotland. They know what this is all about. They know. You know, they had 300,000 Scots put to death in 29 years just because them Scots wouldn't confess that the Pope's ahead of the church. And they know that still the pressure that's there of all of this thing. But they were spent the night with us last night. And we were talking along this line. They said in that seminary, those Church of God professors, now listen to me, Church of God professors teaching in that seminary were telling them that they were wrong about the Catholics, that they were wrong, that they had to be a rapport with them and mixed up with them. I said, you're telling me that in that seminar of one of the largest Pentecostal churches that they've in there, he said, I'm telling you, we fought the whole year over this issue. I told them, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, why don't they know? History's full of it. They killed 68 million people. You're willfully ignorant if you're ignorant of it. Everywhere you've got the whole story. But here we have it. That's how far it's come. The mixture's come to that point. Israel was that way. They couldn't see anything wrong with Baal. We've added God to Baal. Add Jesus to that kind of a mess. Today all you do is add Jesus to what you are. There's no real line of demarcation. You find people come in, claim to be born again, still smoking the being decent. Don't come with that stuff. I know you're talking and people get all upset. But I'm telling you, folks, ain't nothing legalistic about that. If you're born again, there's morals about you. If you don't have no morals, you're not born again. That's just as clear. But we got to come back. There's got to be in that remnant of people a heart that's moved. Something's got to happen. The church don't know the difference between the vile and the pure. That's got to be separated, God said, before there can be a revival. That committed people must be able to discern that. And they must not be afraid to speak. We must be able. We've got to be taken a hold of by God. She must do more than criticize. Listen. We must see the wrong, must point it up. But Elijah's going to have to come up here in a minute. Baal's up there now. They're marching around there. No fires are falling. He's going to have to come up. If he don't produce some fire, they're going to be throwing stones at him. He's going to have to produce the reality. It's not enough just to know what's false. I've got to know what's true, and I've got to produce what's true. We got to come back here and understand that we have got to produce the true Elijah ridiculed the prophets, but his times are coming. If Elijah fails to bring the fire, he's no better than they are. I brought those first preachers to Russia. Church over there was dead. I mean, ritualistic. They had no Bible. They brought in all that old orthodox stuff, a lot of it. Believe in transubstantiation. You had to deal with all of that. I mean, it was just a lot of things that was there. There were people sincere, but they were dead. Just did what they knew to do. Didn't have a Bible. Brought preachers and they come back. They come back and I met with them when they got there. Met with them when they left. And I talking with them and got up talking about how dead. Did you make it alive? No. Then you know better than they are. Why are you back here criticizing them? You must be dead too. If you didn't bring any life to them, don't come back here talking about somebody dead if you don't bring life. The real test of everything. Do we create conditions of life on that job? Do those people know that there's something different about you? Is their life more than an argument? The real test is vitality, folks, producing the real conditions of life, and the church must come back to that. Amen. It must come back to that. If Elijah fails, they're going to be looking for him. Amen. Before that fire could fall, that sacrifice had to be on that altar. That's those people. That's you and I. That is that evening sacrifice. Before that fire, there's never been a fire fall on an empty altar. You have to put that. That bullock had to be cut up so it fit that altar and put on that altar. Then he prayed his prayer and the fire come. But it never fell on an empty altar. He said, I beseech you, present yourself. You're the sacrifice. You and I are the sacrifice. And unless we're on that altar, dead to everything else, no fire is ever going to fall. But it's always, every revival has come when somebody presented that evening sacrifice. Always, God said, I'll meet you there, talk to you there, and cleanse that temple there. I'll sanctify you there. It's at that evening sacrifice. And the fire never falls. At the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah called a halt to the religious activity of the flesh. Takes a lot of courage. You know, we got all over the country, they got this laughing revival. People just laugh, fall off of chairs. Just laugh. God just get up there and wander around, and people laugh. And I broke out in the church where the pastor's wife been talking to the people in the church that had died. She's talking to them. This man comes, gets them all laughing, great revival. I want to tell you something. There's nothing ever died without sin. If church is dead, there's sin there, and you ain't going to get them to laugh and get rid of that. You got to deal with that sin. If you need a revival of sin in your life, you can mark it down. You may not have committed adultery, may not have got drunk, but you're unthankful, unforgiving, something wrong. You got to deal with that. Ain't enough to get a man to laugh or get the music right, get him jumping. You got to deal with what's wrong with him if you're going to have revival. And if you have a revival in the church, you're going to have to deal with what killed it in the first place. If Eve and Adam hadn't ate that apple, it'd live forever. They ain't never going to die. Went over and eat of that tree of life, they'd be around forever. Sin killed them. The apple didn't kill them, sin killed them. It takes great courage to deal with that flesh. I can tell you what God, the will of God in this earth is a place, glory and worship unrivaled. You let that flesh operate anywhere in any spiritual capacity and the devil collects that as worship. You mark it down. You give him rights. You let that flesh get up here and sing. You let it go down there and teach. You let that flesh usher. You let it get up here in this choir. You let it get up in this choir, and the devil collect that for worship because you give him rights. That's his body. You leave it up there, I got a right to be up here. That's where I live. He has every right. But the will of God is more than just saving a soul. Jesus in himself presented that to God. Bible said specifically that the devil found nothing in him. He was the place, the worship, and the glory. Unrivaled, God had it in him. That's the warfare of the church. The same is true with you individually and the church collectively. Before his prayer for fire, the Bible said Elijah prepared the altar, repaired it, laid out the sacrifice. And to repair that altar, he had to declare that the present altar was false. Ain't no repair, nothing, till you say something's wrong with it. You know, I was talking, when me and the wife, we were evangelists, 1953 to 1956, where they call us to hold revival. We felt they must be something wrong. Why would they call? I live in that house over there, been living in it 20 years. Ain't had no trouble with a plumber. You know, I never call no plumber. Why would I call a plumber unless something went wrong? Sink stops up, something wrong. You don't call an evangelist unless you need a revival. And then he must find out what's going on, what's wrong. Why don't they have revival? You know that, you see. You got to have the courage to deal with it when you get up there. You pray, you lay hold to God. God shows you the preacher's in having an affair. Then you got to say you're at the wrong altar. You got to declare something's wrong here. You don't repair. People are always fixing something for it. Breaks never have a nickel. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. But if it's broke, when he come up, said he repaired that altar. You know what he said? This one's false. Something wrong with this altar. It ain't right. We got to get it back right. Amen. We got to get this altar back right. God isn't going to come down here and visit this altar. He isn't going to come visit you unless you're willing to get it right. Amen. The order is first he cleansed that temple. Second, he makes it a place of prayer. Third, then you have the power. Fourth, there comes the praise. We've jumped them all. We just run out there and run around with the devil all week and come on a Sunday night. When I say we, I'm talking about the church as a whole. Then come trying to praise a God they haven't talked to in months. Well, let's praise the Lord. Give everybody a praise. The Americans coming out to Russia, and they were so upset because they didn't clap their hands. They just thought that was irreverence, you know, to clap their hands. And first, they didn't clap their hands. And that drove some people crazy. I said, "Does that bother you?" I said, "Not at all." I said, "I saw folks clap their hands, kick their shoes to a 30-foot ceiling on a Sunday night, didn't know whether they saved on a Monday." I said, "It ain't got nothing to do with whether you clap your hands or don't. Wonderful if you clap your hands. That's good. I'm not saying it's wonderful to dance, but I've seen all of that. I've seen that hand clapping, dancing bunch, amen, that on a Monday didn't know whether they were saved or not. And if they thought they were, sometimes didn't act like they were. Oh, no, it's more than that, folks. I'm going to tell you, we got to deal with everything in that life. It's got to be probed out, dealt with, dug into. Amen. Repair that altar. That man of God had to say, this is not right. We're so nervous today. You know, I find two things. Preachers that are up 60 years old, they're pastoring. They have one thing in their mind, retire. You know, me and wife at the camp meeting down in Kerrville, I saw preachers, most of them, 5 or 6 years younger than me. Where are you at now? Man, I'm retired, he said. What are you doing? Oh, well, I fill in once in a while, but I'm just enjoying life. I said, enjoying life with the world going to hell and he called you to preach? For God's sake, how in the world? But you've got that up there. That just don't disturb this place. You go in that church to preach, that man said, look, I'm going to be 62 in October and I can get my retirements and I've got a little laid up. And I'll be able to draw my Social Security, and everything's going to be fine. Now, don't rattle this boat. All kinds of stuff going on out there. All kind of hell in that pew. folks committing adultery, unfaithful, don't tithe, don't come to church half, that's all right. Just got about 6 more months with them here, and I'm going to be able to retire. Now just don't disturb it. That's a tragedy, brother. Something's got to happen. I'm going to tell you, retirement isn't going to last very long. Something will happen here. And that retirement's going to be over with real quick. If something don't take place, listen, that fire never falls. Never falls till you get that altar repaired. It was easy after the proper preparation. It was easy. Listen, he didn't pray but 63 words to get the fire. People try to use that as excuse for not praying. Now, I'm going to tell you, the preparing that altar, before he ever got there, the days, the months of agony, amen. But once that altar and everything's in place, then it's easy from here on. But the fire never falls on that empty altar. We must fill that altar with the proper sacrifice. Ourselves. We ourselves. At Pentecost, said they love not their lives unto death. At Carmel the same. At Azusa Street the same. Will we, you and me, be that vessel? That's the question. Will we be that vessel? Are we willing to pay the price? Lady said to me, why did he get up so early to pray? I said, because he said he was our example and he got up a long while for a day to pray. Then too, he said, they that seek me early will find me. I said, appears to me that's reason enough. He just is saying to us, put me first. I won't be second in your life. You're not going to put me, relegate me to a second place position in your life and have any fellowship with me. I won't be that. I won't be that. Will we be that vessel? Somebody's going to be. The first fruits are always the best fruits. They have to die. They were that wave offering. It always cost. The cost of revival. The cost. Looking back across history and see the cost. Human lives. The lady that was with us and her husband last night, great people. We picked them up. They're just coming through and called us. Hadn't seen them in 15 years. They were telling us, we were talking about Mr. Taylor. And I was telling them, I was in Saltburn, wife and I, several years ago, preached a convention in England, and we walked along that North Sea shore. And I told my wife, I said, it was here, I'd read, right in that area, that Mr. Taylor walked. So he walked down that shore talking to God. God said to him, if you'll walk with me in England, I'll walk with you in China. She said, one of her great, great uncles was beheaded as a member of that team in that Boxer Rebellion. Many of them died. Many of them died in China to bring that revival. It always cost. I said, it always cost. That's the reason very few people are willing be that vessel. But will we be? Let us stand. Hallelujah. Will we be that vessel? If we will, it will cost. But I can tell you, God always gives more than is sacrificed. God always gives more than is sacrificed. You see, people lean in their soul. They never give but just the necessity. They never go but just what's required. They don't put themselves out at all. God gives more than sacrificed. If we're not willing to sacrifice, isn't very much going to come back. Isn't very much going to come back to our house. I want to tell you folks, and I don't have to tell you, but I am. We have to have a revival in this society. Something's got to turn this thing around. There's but one thing, and that's God. The devil out there is terrified that there'll be a repeat of what happened in England when Wesley came. The darkest age of that empire, all set for a civil war. When that revival broke, all of that dissolved as men's affections were set on things above. You know, in Russia, we talk about racism. We talk about all kinds of isms. Then but one healing of that. Then but one healing. I don't care. You know, there's only one way to heal that. That's Jesus. Being born again. Azerbaijan's, the Armenians, ethnic war. The Georgians, the Kazakhstan's, ethnic war. The Croatians and the Serbs, an ethnic war. One tribe killed nearly everybody in Rwanda. Rivers of blood. Precious children slaughtered, women pregnant, cut open, just because they were a different tribe. Not different color, different tribe. Same country, but that's always been. When we started that school, I'd have them to stand, we'd call the countries, and we have schools, churches in every republic of that former Soviet Union. Georgian sitting by the side of Kazakhstan. Azerbaijan sitting there with an Armenian. You know that Moldova split. One they call the separatists. It's communist totally. The other side, but a hatred. But they sit down there in Christ. And there's no longer Jew nor Greek, male nor female, black or white. We're a family now. We're born again. That's all that will heal this land, folks. That's all. We must have it. We can't have any hope other than that, that to happen. There has to be a committed people. On this Wednesday night, we call it prayer meeting night. It's time to pray.